across the parking lot.
All right, it is 9:30. If anyone who is participating in Sunday school would please come into the sanctuary.
Now.
Our exits are located.
You need to say now, right now.
Yes. Now.
It's their loss.
But yes, I'm glad that everyone who's here this morning made it through the weather. I'm sure. Being told that we have a line of people bringing in stuff for fellowship, so we may have more trickle in. So, but at this time, those who are here will open the floor for words of prayer and praise before we get started with Sunday school this morning, if anybody has anything to report. Now we have some ongoing issues. Not about, and of course, most likely unspoken prayers as well. But nobody has a.
Leo has.
Right. Yes, we'll be in prayer for that for Leo. Absolutely. All right. Nothing else in particular.
I will. One reason I'm a little late coming in. I was sharing with Anna that we got our first letter back from the young lady that we're sponsoring.
Yes.
And so anybody that's sponsoring one, you'll be patient. You'll be getting a letter not too far. So.
Yes, I know my parents and I received our first letter as well, and we've been looking it over and looking all the stuff over for it.
By the way, we had 15 sponsors, and we had 15 children to sponsor. I mean, Compassion couldn't believe it. They said, that just never happens. Mm-hmm. You know, we were expecting about 5 people to get sponsored. So
we got our letter, and I really like the way online they make it. They got a really good setup there for writing your child, adding photos, and things like that.
So, my point is, pray, continue to pray for those people that we're sponsoring through Compassion. We'll share with each other as the days go on. And here's your praise out of mine. One of my grandchildren, my grandson, his wife's pregnant again, and they went to their first doctor's visit last week. And she's got twins.
Oh, that's exciting.
I told him that's what God's way, of taking care of.
So you're excited in there now, like.
In shock. They're horrified.
Is that Jim, Rodney?
That's Jim.
Oh, my goodness.
Yeah, Jim White. Be in prayer for that.
No.
Healthy twins, that's what we want.
Excellent to hear. Now, Greg walking in, we had our church work day with them yesterday, helping them get their stuff moved to storage. I was glad to be a part of that. Greg, I'm sorry if we took anything you were intended to.
I was just going to say a praise for us, obviously, is that, you guys took care of things in our time of need. So I did tell Rodney last night, he called and checked on stuff, and he said, I was worried because I think your underwear might have been packed away. I don't know if he was going to offer to let me borrow some of the water.
We don't borrow. You keep it.
Okay. Yeah.
But I thought
it's not a borrowing item.
The only complaint I had is they made Lisa cry because of the outpouring of love and support.
Aww.
So thank you guys very much for taking care of us. And I'm also praised that it was yesterday, not today.
Yeah. Absolutely.
Yes. I said the same thing when we were driving up there.
Dad's doing good, as can be expected. He broke his leg up by the hip bone. So they were able to put a pin in it, but he came through the surgery okay, though. So thank you guys from the bottom of our hearts, though. Really appreciate it.
Are you going to move your dad now that you're moving?
No, ma'am. Okay. Where he is at is probably the best for him. And because, too, how insurance all that stuff is, trying to move in the system is almost.
Yeah. And if he's adjust that tone to him now.
It is.
Yeah.
Exactly.
Yeah. He's, that would probably upset him.
Thank you. Thank you guys, though.
All right. Hearts and minds are clear for prayer and praise. Blaine, do you think you could open us in prayer this morning?
Sure. All right. Heavenly Father, we are so grateful to be here this morning, to be with our church family. Lord God, we love you so much. You are such a great and awesome God. And we thank you, Lord, that we get to come together and study your word. And we pray, Lord, that you will open our hearts and minds and be with Ethan as he leads us in this. And that you will speak through your word to each one of us what we need to know and hear, Lord, so that we can glorify you and grow in our relationship with you. And please be with us for the time that we get to worship you today, with Brandon and the message that you will give, and then, Lord, in our time of fellowship afterwards. And, Lord, we lift up all these, the prayer requests, Lord. We lift up Leo as he goes to the doctors this week. We be with him, be with the doctors, and give them wisdom and comfort and opportunity, Lord, to share the love that Leo has for you above all. And dear Heavenly Father, we know that there are so many unspoken requests that each and every one of us have, things that we could spend hours on, Lord, but we know that you know all of them and where our hearts are. And Lord, I pray that all of us would, no matter how difficult they are, Lord, that we would trust you most. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. And just let me say at the start here before anything else that I am exceedingly grateful to have been given the opportunity to teach for these past 4 weeks and to listen to excellent teaching so that I can practice in teaching others. But I am also equally grateful to allow someone else to pick it up for a while. But I'm not running away from it for good, I promise. But of course, this morning we'll be finishing Luke chapter 6. And I know we ended last week at the start of the sermon that Jesus was giving, which was an abridged version of the Beatitudes, likely just him giving this same sermon at a different place, similar to Sermon on the Mount in other passages of Scripture. This is likely just a sermon that he gave multiple times, and this was a different time of him giving it. I just feel that with the rest of Luke 6 being the entirety of the sermon, it is important to reiterate the beginning as well. So we will be starting with verse 20 of Luke 6, and I will read through the sermon in its entirety and start talking about what I've been studying from there. So, and he lifted up his eyes on the disciples and said, "Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who are hungry now, for you shall be satisfied. Blessed are you who weep now, for you shall laugh. Blessed are you when people hate you, and when they exclude you and revile you and spurn your name as evil on account of the Son of Man. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy. For behold, your reward is great in heaven. For so their fathers did to the prophets. But woe to you who are rich, for you have received your consolation. Woe to you who are full now, for you shall be hungry. Woe to you who laugh now, for you shall mourn and weep. Woe to you when all people speak well of you, for so their fathers did of the false prophets. But I say to you who hear, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who abuse you. To one who strikes you on the cheek, offer the other also. And from one who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. Give to everyone who begs from you, and from one who takes away your goods, do not demand them back. And as you wish that others would do to you, do so to them. If you love those who love you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what benefit is that to you? for even sinners do the same. And if you lend to those from whom you expect to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners and get back the same amount. But love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return, and your reward will be great. And you will be sons of the Most High, for he is kind to the ungrateful and the evil. Be merciful, even as your Father is merciful. Judge not, and you will not be judged. Condemn not, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will also be measured back to you. He also told them a parable. Can a blind man lead a blind man? Will they not both fall into a pit? A disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone, when he is fully trained, will be like his teacher. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, "Brother, let me take out the speck that is in your eye," when you yourself do not see the log that is in your own? You hypocrite. First, take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take out the speck that is in your brother's eye. For no good tree bears bad fruit, nor again does a bad tree bear good fruit. For each tree is known by its own fruit. For figs are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor are grapes picked from a bramble bush. The good person out of the good treasure of his heart produces good, and the evil person out of his evil treasure produces evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks. And why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I tell you? Everyone who comes to me and hears my words and does them, I will show you what he is like. He is like a man building a house, who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. And when a flood arose, the stream broke against that house and could not shake it, because it had been well built. But the one who hears and does not do them is like a man who built a house on the ground without a foundation. When the stream broke against it, immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great. And of course, we'll begin looking more deeply into this, starting with 24, Jesus pronouncing the woes upon the people, which are a reflection of the blessings he gave in the previous verses, starting with 20. Where, of course, I'd explain that that is long-suffering as just the people who are experiencing these things now, such as hunger and poverty. And weeping on account of loss. So long it is in. So long as it is all on account of God that they have not come into this ruin of in seeking worldly things, as long as it's done on account of God, these people are blessed because their rewards are great in heaven. Whereas, and again, as always, I would urge you to look at the teachings of the people I've looked to in attempting to teach, like Dr. Sproul and Matthew Henry. Then you have the pronouncement of woes. Woe to you who are rich, for you have received your consolation. Yeah. I just think it's excellent, the teaching I've listened to. This is not an automatic indictment of anyone who has been blessed with some measure of wealth, as we know that all wealth that we have is blessing from God. But I think Dr. Sproul just says it very well, where he says it's so easy for someone that has that worldly blessing to not realize it's from God or to put his faith in it instead of in God. And Sproul said, and Dr. Sproul says in particular that if a rich man was wise, he'd give it all away, knowing that exactly that this wealth is a dangerous thing that might lead him astray. But you know, it is not inherently evil to be wealthy, but the ways that you can acquire that wealth or the ways that you can use that wealth absolutely can be evil. And it follows similarly, woe to you who are full now, for you shall be hungry. Those people who want for nothing, not recognizing that God has given them that fulfillment, are doomed, are only going to be full now. They will not be full in eternity, in final judgment. And similarly, those who laugh now, who are enjoying their time currently, loving the things of the world and not focusing on praising God for what they've given them, then will be cast out into outer darkness come judgment. And woe, when all people speak well of you, for so their fathers did to the false prophets.
I think when it's all summarized, like John MacArthur, when he's putting it together, he says if you gather all three of these verses together, it's not groups of people.
It's all the same.
It's all the same. It's the person who lives in the ignorance of their own arrogance.
Right.
And you know, you see that. Because it's like we could fit in every single one of these categories.
Right. And now just in particular, a thought jumped out to me, especially with the woe to you who are rich. We of course, covered earlier within the chapter, the miraculous catch, the abundance of fish, Jesus calling Matthew, a man who was a tax collector, was exceptionally wealthy, but these people abandoned these wealthy ventures at Christ's command and followed him. Of course, it's I can't read that and not think about the story of the rich young ruler as contrast, where this man who was wealthy, and Jesus said, that's an issue. You're too attached to it. You have to be willing to give it up and follow me. And if you're not, even if I allow you to retain it, if you're not willing to let go of it when you're asked, then you're not regenerate.
Yeah, I'd say that where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And it doesn't really matter how well off you are. There's people that are, you know, almost on poverty, but they're really into their things. That's, you know, their heart is all about their things.
Right.
I was really surprised. We had a guy at work a couple of years ago, almost died from some kind of a infection that he got. And I know this guy pretty well, worked with him almost every day. And his response when he, and I went to the hospital, I prayed with him, and that he was wanting prayer and everything else, but his response as soon as he got out of the hospital was to go buy a brand new Corvette. And I thought, wow, if I almost died, I think my thoughts would be different. And once again, not judging him, but I'm just worked as hard as. And then some folks that we know, like within our family, you know, that their whole life is all about their retirement. And it's about how much money they're going to have so they can do all the stuff that they want to do. You know, so where your treasure is, where your heart be also.
Just one quick thing, when I was reading this, and if you put these three together, we have a tendency to look at the more wealthy in our society, and like, oh, this is talking about them.
Right.
But we were, but before we started, we talked about sponsoring these children from these poor countries. That's how they see us. They see us as the rich, the well-fed, happy. You name it. That they're looking at, we everybody wants to put it off on somebody else, somebody that's more well off than we are.
Right.
This right here, if you go back and just think about the children that you're sponsoring, this is the way they see us.
I know. I've heard other people up here teach and say, in all reality, when you just look at the raw numbers, we absolutely are rich compared to the rest of most of the world. Even us who are what we considered poor are still in a better spot than folks in most of the rest of the world.
You just have food in your refrigerator and freezer, you're pretty rich in this world.
Right.
Yeah, if you go to the refrigerator, you're rich.
Yeah.
It's actually the truth, but you know, these children we're sponsoring, the one that we're, that Anna and I will be writing to, they've got a mother and a father there who are in poverty, that get jobs sporadically, just feeding their family. If you go to any of them, I'll pick them particularly, I haven't met them yet, but I look forward to meeting them. And you say, okay, I've got this worked out, and you can have everything I've got. I'll take what you got. They jump at the chance. They give up everything they got to have what I've got. And that's human nature. Would I give up everything I've got to be satisfied with what they got? That's against human nature. And so we can talk about this, but everybody in this room, I've been to the homes of about half the people in this room, and including myself, I put me in. I got more than I need. And yet, if something was, disaster was to befall me, would I find my peace in the God that I know is still there and true and will care for me despite my condition? Or will I be overwhelmed with despair because I lost the things that I've got? That's what we have to deal with. The reality that we could be this person if our dependence is not solely on God and the peace that He provides.
We're going to just leave that section. It's the same thing other people have said, but I don't know how long ago I wrote this next to this section, but it's even more true. Now, I just wrote, it's easy to be self-reliant in these states, rich, full, and laughing, and not give praise to God for giving you these things. It's
absolutely
easy for you to think you did it on your own.
Yes.
As compared to when you're poor, hungry, and weeping, where else do you turn?
Exactly.
We talk about sinning daily. If a day goes by where you're not thankful for everything God has provided for you, that's sin.
I gotta say something else. I know we're dragging this down a little bit, but when you've had something and then you, as a Christian, and you've lost it, kind of like that first guy I mentioned that bought the Corvette. But as a real follower of Jesus, if you have things and then you lose it, and then you gain it back, you know, sometimes God uses that to really give you a deep appreciation, and you really do appreciate. I worked with a guy who's a colonel. He's a legend in Special Forces. They've named the entire buildings after him at Fort Bragg and stuff like that. And I flew with him, flew him for a while. And he was a POW in Vietnam for 5 years. And he wrote a book on survival of escape evasion, and that's what they named that after him, the whole school for the Army. And he's told me, I was with him one time, just one-on-one, and after being a POW for 5 years, and he said, Blaine, he said, you know, if I came home and my house burned down and I lost everything, I had nothing, but I've got my family and he's got God, he goes, it wouldn't bother me. And he was one of the only people I knew that when he said that, I mean, you knew he actually really meant it. And he was assassinated a few years later. But anyways, he was a true, you know, because he had lost everything for 5 years and lived that way. So, and as Christians, that's the way, you know, like what we're all talking about. We do have that, and that's what Rodney was saying that made me think about, you know, would you really be satisfied if you lost everything? Or would you, even more so, would you give it up willingly?
Right.
Yeah.
Absolutely. And then we move into the next section after the pronouncement of woes, which is loving your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who abuse you. To one who strikes you on the cheek, offer the other also. And from one who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. Now, again, like I've said, chiefly listening to Sproul in my study for all of this, he had an account of a friend of his who was a counselor, Christian counselor, and he had a man come to him that said, I don't want to stay with my wife, I just don't love her anymore, he says. Well, you know, that's, and the counselor says to him, well, you know, the scripture says you're a husband. You have to love your wife. It's non-negotiable. That's just, you have to do it. And he keeps trying to weed his way out of it. It's like, you don't understand. I just can't even stand being in the same house as her. It's like, all right, well, then move next door. God says you have to love your neighbor, too. And then, no, you don't understand the enmity that's building between us. Oh, she's your enemy. Well, that's good. God says love your enemies. And then he says that man went to a different counselor after that. But the Bible does make it exceedingly clear that.
That's not getting out of it.
Yeah. And just, it's probably better overall to look at holistically the rest of the message where it's come on, don't run away from me thoughts, but all of this, especially at the end of love your enemies here, love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, for he is kind to the ungrateful and the evil. Be merciful, even as your Father is merciful. And he says, Most High, for he is kind to the ungrateful and the evil. That's not a blanket statement, even though it can more or less apply, because we're all under the ire of God as sinners. But in particular, he is kind to the ungrateful and the evil. He's talking about us as believers, because even as believers, we can absolutely still be ungrateful and evil, and God is still kind to forgive us of that. Be merciful. He's telling us, for us to be merciful, even as the Father is merciful to us, as we're supposed to be a reflection of Christ and of God.
To that point, we had a conversation yesterday morning at elders' meeting, and not to get into the details, but what we all said was, if we're going to err, let's err to the side of grace. Let's err to the side of mercy.
Yes.
For this. Be merciful, just as your Father is merciful. Err on the side of grace.
Absolutely.
I mean, this is not an easy thing. No. I mean, I think we all recognize that you know, we break this commandment that Christ is giving us every time we think the worst of other people. Mm-hmm. Maybe people we know and like, and we have a situation with them, and instantly we think the worst of them. And often we judge the whole life of someone. I think about the sins I've had in my life, and I deserve the judgment on them. But often as people, we judge the whole life of somebody by one thing that they did that could have been their worst moment. But the rest of their life is judged by that worst moment.
Right.
We break this commandment when we do that. We break it every time we speak bad about other people. Gossip. We break this commandment. This is, we're a mess.
Yeah.
We need Jesus.
There's a realization of where we see this broken down more into the idea of common grace, that the rain falls on the righteous and the wicked.
Yes.
And we as believers function a lot being thankful for our saving grace, but we really don't give a lot of praise to God for the common grace that He brought us there.
Hey, there's an old saying that you can't give away what you don't own. And if you haven't received grace properly and understood it for what it is, you can't give it away to other people. You can't show grace when you haven't received it. That should be the challenge we have. Can we show grace?
Out of the abundance of the heart, mouth speaks. We're able to give what we have.
Yeah, I was very convicted about this recently, where I was with all that's happened with Naomi, her new father-in-law, who was a pastor, was calling me a hard-hearted Pharisee. And, you know, there's a whole bunch to that, that you know, some of the people know. And I was really, you know, that, and then the young man who got her pregnant, married her, and pulled her away from us. I was definitely struggling with my heart toward them. And God really hit me hard with this exact command. And I say this, God's grace and mercy, you know, so I purposely started praying for them. And God certainly was bringing to mind my own sin as I prayed. And I confess my sin, realizing, you know, just like the debtors, one who owed a lot. And so, I guess the whole point behind that is just that we got to put it in practical use and remember what sinners we are. And then God, you know, as we're doing that, being sons of your Father, that was very convicting. You know, to not be the angry guy who wants to take vengeance or figure out how I can make life miserable for them. So anyway.
So the thing about this passage is, Jesus leaves no excuses for anybody. Like you said, okay, move next door. Well, you got to love your enemy. You know,
that's great.
It's not that it's going to be easy, but he leaves no excuses. He, you know, you continue on the chat. He just deeper and deeper and just driving the point home that we have no excuses. Every time we think we're better than the person that we're condemning, really, we got the log in our eye. We just don't see it because the log's there, but we can't see it.
Right.
But we are no better by the grace of God than anybody else. That's the point Christ is driving home here. It's just, you are without excuse. God's been merciful to you when you're evil and ungrateful, so you need to forgive others.
Exactly.
It's never easy.
No.
But it's still a command.
Exactly. Yes.
Listen, we're situational forgivers too. Uh-huh. Like, it'd be much easier for me to forgive Naomi than it would be, than it had been for Blaine. You know why? Because I was the guy that took the daughter of a godly woman and got her pregnant at 19 and stole her away from her mother. I was that guy. But now I look back on it, and that illicit relationship, however you want to call it, ended up fostering four wonderful children, 15 grandchildren, five great-grandchildren, most of them, except for only two that I can think of, who are still functional people. All the rest of them love Christ. So when I think about Blaine's situation, it's pretty easy for me to forgive his daughter or the man that took his daughter away. Because I was that man. We are situational forgivers. But we can condemn people in a heartbeat if we see a sin in them that we don't automatically identify with. If we see it in ourselves, we can find a reason for to forgive. I mean, we a mess. We a mess.
I think it takes all kinds of sinners to forgive all kinds of sinners. And that's why the church is what it is.
Yep.
But yeah. I'll try to get through rest of the passage here. Obviously, we've already been speaking a bit about the whole judging others. Judge not, you will not be judged. Again, another great one from Sproul. This is the part of the Bible that every pagan knows.
Yes.
It's, yeah. It's like the church has commented on, this is bad. This is a sinful thing. And heathens world over go, no, you can't say that. That's judging me. You can't do that. I know those five words of the Bible. Don't know where it is. Don't know what it's in relation to, but I know it's in there.
One of the favorite verses of unbelievers.
Yeah. But of course, we as people who study know that this isn't a indictment against discernment. You have to be discerning in order to apply this rightly. As we said, you have to understand, at the very least, understand what's wrong with yourself before you can make discernments against other people as well. In an attempt to help them, you're not just beating them down. You're not just Bible thumping on them, going, oh, no, you can't do that. It's like, this is the thing you're doing. It's bad. It is deteriorating you, and you should stop. And I know that you should stop because it was deteriorating me, too, for the longest time, or I know people that it was doing this to. And I'm just trying to help you here. But at the very least, understand and work towards bettering it. Which, as we know, with matters of grace and sanctification, takes long time, whole life. Yeah, we're not going to be perfect this side of eternity, but we have to be heading in that direction.
Correction and conviction take great love. To let somebody go on their evil way is a great act of hate.
Yes, absolutely.
If I could also, this thing about judge not lest you be judged, one of my favorite, I think, examples, and it goes right along to what we were just talking about a minute ago, is the woman caught in adultery. You know, when Jesus said, you who are without sin, cast the first stone. And that's why I said, where my conviction came, where, you know, I was struggling with evil thoughts and stuff like that. And that's exactly, it's like, okay, my sin was brought up. You know, like what Rodney says, you know, I've certainly got my sinful past. And, you know, it's like, really, you want to cast stones? Do you? But then on the other side of that, though, is when Jesus, so, you know, in your heart, you can't think, oh, I'm better than this person. I'm going to stand in this lofty judgment of their sin, not realizing or not considering my own sinful life. But then Jesus tells her, go and sin no more. You know, so it was, once again, it's back at that heart issue for us.
You know, one, one of the things too that Lisa has commented to me about, she was in a women's study and she was really amazed about how many women, or how many Christian, okay, women in this study also clung to this verse, much like pagan referred to this verse.
Oh, yeah. Yeah.
And so the opposite can happen as well, is that we think we're not supposed to be critical, yet we're told, be careful who you hang out with. Be careful of those that, you know, you call your brother, unequally yoked. You know, so there is that discernment, I think, is a good, great word for it. But in reality, though, you do, we are expected that to be so judgmental in a way,
right?
But in a proper way, though, just like you were talking about, Blaine, I think that's important that we don't just shy away from that, that we do have to be discerning, though.
Exactly. And, but do it from the right heart.
Yeah, yeah.
You know, if you go to somebody with the right heart, brother, as a sinner, you know, like two beggars.
Paul says to do it in love and to be careful while you're doing it, because so that you don't fall into that same judgment. The whole thing is, this is a condensed version. Another part where Jesus says this, he goes, judge not that you won't be judged, because with the same judgment will be measured against you. And that funny joke about Spurgeon and White Moody, where Moody was picking on Spurgeon for smoking cigars, and he said, well, I'll give them up when you can touch your toes. You know, but that's the gist of it is, I've got my log in my eye and I'm condemning you for what I consider is your sin. Meanwhile, I'm a glutton and I can't, you know, but the point is that that's what happened.
Right.
He judged Spurgeon. Spurgeon judged him back with the same measure of what he judged him with. You know, and that's the problem with Christians. We're like, well, I think the problem is we don't want to judge others because we're afraid they're going to judge us back.
Well, one of the things that we forget when we listen, when we hear the story of the woman who was caught in adultery, he asked her, where are your accusers? And she says, they are all gone but you. The conviction of the Holy Spirit came upon her. She knew that Jesus had the right to stone her, and Jesus knew that as well, which is why he says, neither do I condemn you. Go.
Yeah. Yeah.
We have to understand that when we confront one another, or even when we confront people who are not believers, understand that the actual judge, the one who has the sin, is Jesus himself.
Amen.
Well, you know, we're teaching this lesson for you, but
helping a lot. Thanks.
And an excellent teacher.
You're the facilitator.
Yes.
I'd be happy if you taught Sunday school all the time. You know, Rick said something. Lord, I mean, we do it all the time. The statement he started with was the trouble with Christians is.
Yeah.
I tell you the trouble with Christians. We don't have a lot. We can talk about it all we want, but we don't know how to truly do what Christ is saying to do right here. But don't lose sight of this. This same sermon being preached is fixing to end with two forms of judgment, fruit inspection and building inspectors. So right after he said, don't judge, lest you be judged, then he gives you an example of how to find fruit in people's lives and how to build a life properly. Fruit inspection and building inspection.
And we know that people go back to those kinds of inspections, especially with Brandon teaching us Galatians right now, talking about fruits of the Spirit. That what kind of bad tree bears bad fruit, good tree bears good fruit. Tree is known by its fruit, and it tells us exactly what those are out in Galatians.
I'm going to throw something else in here because I'm surprised that R.C. didn't mention it. I'm sure he did. So back up to the golden rule that is stated here. Jesus states the golden rule, do unto others what you would have them do unto you. That was new in a positive form.
Yes.
But that same rule had been written in Jewish history for generations, except it was written from the negative form. Do not do to other people what you do not want them to do to you. You catch the difference? one of the commentators I was reading said it's kind of like obeying the traffic laws. Do obey the traffic laws. You know, don't do this, don't do that. But the way Christ puts it is more like you're driving down the road and you see somebody in need, do for them what they need to have done. Stop what you're doing and do something good for them. The original way it was written was don't do anything to them that you didn't want them to do to you.
Right.
That's a negative way.
Yes.
Christ would say, step out of your life. Do for others what you would desire them to do for you.
All right.
That's the golden rule, that tweet there.
Yes.
Big deal.
Yes. Well, I'm sorry if anyone else has any more thoughts, but we are at the end of our time this morning. Thank you, everyone, for helping me teach these past 4 weeks. I'll pray and we'll get ready for church. Lord, thank you. Thank you for these past 4 weeks that you've allowed us to come together and look at your word and discuss. Just ask that as we continue to praise and worship and study this morning, that you would keep your hand on our hearts and remove the logs from our eyes. Just bless us and keep us in your son's name. Amen.